But anyway, we're turning in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not receive and enter in." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, and laying his hands on them. One of the things that was quite natural in the days that Jesus was living was that very often Jewish mothers would take their children to the various rabbis of the Jews and would bring them to the rabbi in order to be blessed, to have hands laid upon them. And no doubt because Jesus fit that category, because he was recognized as a great and distinguished rabbi, they felt it fully appropriate to come and to do the same thing with him. They especially brought their children to a person like Jesus or a rabbi on their first birthday of the child. That was often a time when this dedication would take place. And we see that as we look in on this story, that in the course of Jesus' ministry among the Jewish people, that we now see parents bringing their children to Jesus for this same purpose. In verse 13, we notice something here in the original text. It says here that this was taking place, and verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." Now the word "they" there, "and they were bringing children," is one that actually indicates that it is a masculine pronoun. Now why is that significant? Well, it meant that just ladies weren't the only ones who were doing this. It wasn't just the mothers who were bringing children to have rabbis touch them, or in this case, Jesus, but it was also men who were doing this too. Fathers were doing this. And of course, this is something that we feel is as it should be, because this is something that is a responsibility not only for women, but especially for males as well, to be carrying on that parental responsibility. Bringing children to Christ is always a very strong priority. I want to just say something, too, because of the background that some of you come from. I don't want to do this to be controversial, but I want to do it to be biblically, I think, accurate about this. You notice here that this is not a baptism of sorts. This is not an infant baptism or even a baptism of a child at 1 year of age. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, for several reasons. First of all, because in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus didn't do baptisms. Jesus' disciples baptized. And whenever people were brought to Jesus and were brought to salvation and so forth, when that took place, Jesus never did the baptism, even though he may have been involved in the preaching of the gospel to that people. It was something that his disciples did. Now, I want you to think about that. We know then that Jesus was probably not in the habit of doing any kind of infant baptism per se, because why would the disciples forbid parents to bring their kids to Jesus if, in fact, this was something that he normally did? If it was normal for Jesus to do infant baptisms, he certainly would not have hindered, and in this case, he didn't hinder either. But the point is, the disciples certainly would have known that that was the practice of what Jesus was involved in. I want to remind you of two other things, and this is a little bit beyond the baptism question. And that is this, that when it comes to this whole matter of children and the matter of bringing them to Christ, I think it's entirely biblical to follow the same procedure here of bringing them for dedications, to pray over them, asking the congregation to pray along with parents, to pray that that child will come to grow up and to know the faith, not only the faith, but to know Jesus Christ, the one who is the object of our faith. Charles Spurgeon, I think, was absolutely right. He said, "Bring children to Christ, not to the font. He's right. That's what we seek to do. And children, though they are certainly welcome to enter into the kingdom of God, don't automatically just belong to the kingdom of God by reason of birth or what family they happen to be involved in. And you say, well, don't you believe in covenants and so forth? Well, I certainly do. But even in the Abrahamic covenant where circumcision was given to all male children, you know that from the scriptures it's very clear that not all of those children that were brought in those situations for circumcision were necessarily believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or those that belonged to the kingdom of God. Many of them grew up to die under the wrath of God in the wilderness. And so we want to remind ourselves that though God holds out the promise of bringing salvation to him and the wonderful hope of salvation that goes along with it, we have a responsibility as parents to not just bring them for dedication, but to bring them to the kingdom itself, to bring them to Jesus, to teach them and train them about the things of the Lord Jesus. Well, notice another point with me this morning, and that is when all of this happened. There's some significance, I think, to the timing of the event that's taking place here. You notice that this was something that was taking place while Jesus is now on the road headed toward Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 that he's going up to Jerusalem and that when he gets there, he's going to be put to death, that after 3 days, he will rise from the dead. And this was something that was constantly on his mind. When we get into the next chapter here, or the same chapter actually, but the next verses that follow down the way, we get down to verses 33 and 34, we find out that Jesus reminds them of this fact again. It appears that this is something that is constantly on Jesus' mind, that he's going up to Jerusalem, that he's going to die there, and that not only will he die, but he will be raised from the dead. And, of course, it's those two great events that bring about our salvation ultimately. Anyone who has faith in the crucified and risen Son of God, that's where salvation is to be found. And this fact of his death, I think, was a constant tension in his mind. It was something that he continued to think about all through his journeys now. But you notice that even though this may very well have been heavy on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that nonetheless, he was very interested in ministry in every way. And so when he saw these people coming, wanting to bring their children to him, as was customary, as I've already talked about, he did not forbid it. He welcomed parents coming with their children. You notice, this is a word here that I indicate, the ESV translation, rather, handles this very well in how it renders it here. It says, and they were bringing children. This wasn't a one-time event. This wasn't just something that happened as an abnormal course of events. This was something that was a regular occurrence, and that is indicated by the Greek text, the imperfect active tense here, which is telling us that they were continuing to do this. So they were bringing Jesus again and again, or bringing the children again and again to Jesus that he might touch them. And as I've indicated here, the tense, according to A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek scholars America has ever known, indicates that this was repetition, something that was ongoing. How did Jesus react to this when he saw the disciples stopping parents who were trying to bring their children to him? How did he respond? And the ESV, again, does a nice job of translating that. He says there, he was indignant. Jesus wasn't just sad that it was happening. He wasn't just sorry that it happened. He was angry that this was happening. This he regarded to be a serious offense. And again, A.T. Robertson indicates that the word there is a word that means a strong word of deep emotion. Jesus definitely wanted the parents to know that they were doing the right thing by continuing to seek to bring children to him. The parents also were asking Jesus to grant this request, and he was certainly more to do it. It ought to be a joy for parents to bring their children to Jesus. To hinder children from coming to Jesus is a crime. And of course, there's a lot of ways that people can do that. They can do this by not putting children in situations, whether in the home or in the church, where they can learn about the gospel of Christ and be challenged to grow up and to give their life to Christ. Most of the people who come to Christ in this world come to the Savior when they're very young. It's very infrequent that after the age of 25 that people become saved. You say, well, wait a minute. I've watched some of these crusades on television, and I've seen, you know, hundreds and thousands of adult people coming. And that's certainly true. But you know, my friends, not only are not all of those people saved, but also it is equally true that by comparison, the number of those who come to Christ, it's far more significant that it is those who are, let's say, under 25 years of age who do this rather than those who are after that age. Even though from 25, let's say, till 100, you say there's a lot of years there, there's a lot of time there. That's right. But you know, there's something about that business of coming to Christ. The longer you reject coming to Christ, the harder it is for people to do it. It's just like the muscles on your arm. The more you exercise them, what happens? The harder they get. The more you exercise willful rebellion and do not come to Jesus as he invites you to do, the harder it becomes for you to do it. Why is that? It's because our heart and our wills become calloused and stubborn. And as a result, many people, though they may think that at some later point in their life, they'll give their life to Christ, they don't want to do it in their teen years, certainly not during their college years, well, certainly not in their early business years, certainly not as they move into, you know, having families of their own. Well, you know, when is the right time? Well, I can tell you when the right time is. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And Jesus took these children in his arms. And this was a clear and distinct rebuke to the protest of his overly particular disciples. It was a great moment and something that it's wonderful to see this in the scriptures. You know, my friends, I was watching over the last several weeks both political conventions, and I noticed that both political conventions were doing the same thing. They were both trying very hard to show how inclusive they were of everyone. They did this in a number of ways. Some of them openly proclaimed their inclusiveness. Others tried to more subtly convey the message by having people of different races or different situations in life or different backgrounds that were quite unique. All were represented, trying to show how inclusive they all were. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to the tenets of the kingdom of God, there is nothing that is more inclusive than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song. We'll get the last one correct, I promise you. And that song says red or yellow, black or white. All are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. You know why? Because Jesus loves sinners. And sinners are everywhere. Children are sinners. Middle-aged people are sinners. Adults are sinners. Christ is concerned that the gospel be heard by everyone, from the youngest to the oldest. And we must continue to not only hear it, you know, a few times in our life, but to keep on hearing it, to keep on reminding of what is our hope and what is our trust and what is our confidence. I'll tell you, if you want to be in a part of the most inclusive group in the whole world, be a Christian. Follow the Christian faith, because that's the most inclusive thing that there is. Jesus opens the door to people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic background, every position of wealth, every position of education, every situation of power or influence, whatever it might be. Everyone is invited to come. And so I think that this is a wonderful reminder as we see this story here about these children being brought. It's a reminder to every one of us of how important the entire human race, from the oldest to the youngest, how important it is that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep being placed in situations where there will be this Christian influence, where there will be the opportunities to learn about the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, too, that the demands that are made upon a man to become as a child and enter the kingdom as a little child are the same in both situations. Now, how does a little child receive the kingdom of God? How are adults to receive the kingdom of God in the same way that a little child does? Well, we've already said that little children do not receive the kingdom of God by birth. We know that. The Gospel of John tells us that very plainly. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. Those not born of blood. In other words, it's not ultimately the family that you're born in that determines whether you're part of God's born-again community. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor even of the will of man. Left to his own devising, no man can come. Why not? Because we're all sinners. By nature, we don't desire to come. The Bible says that until the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart through the hearing of the word, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the Bible in Romans tells us there is none that is righteous, not even one. There is none that seeketh after God. And so you see, just as parents needed to be helping to bring children into the kingdom of God by bringing children to Christ so that they may come, and as not only in the beginning here, but as the years go on, to know about him and to believe in him. Just as that is something that must be done, so also, unless God works in our hearts to bring us to himself, we won't ever come. Children would never come to Christ unless what? Unless parents help them get there. In the same way, you and I as adults will never come to Christ either unless our Heavenly Father helps us get there. He is the only one who can do it. And he does it, of course, through his word and through his spirit. Now, when you think about it, children are often in their youthful years, they are often very accepting of what parents say. You say, well, maybe you never met my son or daughter or my grandchild. I know they have their moments. I've seen that too. We, of course, have had the children in our family, and we've seen this even through grandkids. But you know what? The fact remains that when children are quite young, they are what? They're pretty much accepting about what parents say because they believe that their parents want the best for them. Now you say, well, that's not true in every situation. I know that. Jesus is not talking about situations where parents misuse and abuse children. What he's talking about here is that under normal circumstances, as a child grows up, they learn to look to their parents for help, for solutions. They look to them as an authority figure. They look to them in love as someone who looks after them and cares for them and provides for them. And you know, when a person comes into the kingdom of God, that's how we need to come too. Children don't come to parents, initially at least, and say, listen, here's the deal. Here's how we're going to do it here. And you know what? You don't come into the kingdom that way either. You don't come and dictate to God. God tells us the way of entrance. How do we enter? Through humility, through faith, through loving God, by putting our trust in him, by accepting him at his word. That's how we enter into the kingdom. And Jesus is telling us here that the same thing that is true in a child's relationship to their parents is also true when it comes to a believer's relationship to Christ and the entrance into his eternal kingdom. Jesus is emphatic that the man who does not receive the kingdom now, simply and naturally as the children received him, will not enter it. when it was finally going to be established in all of its fullness. A lot of people want nothing to do with Jesus now, and yet they're still thinking that someday they're going to wind up in his heavenly kingdom. It's not so. If you reject Jesus now, you're lost. I don't care what any other preachers out there are telling you today, whether it's on radio or television or from pulpits or whatever. Receive Jesus Christ, and that is the way of entrance into the kingdom. Reject him, and there is no way of salvation. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. Now, Jesus' words, finally today, as we talk about this, had significance for one other reason. When he welcomed the children, he was going against many of the calloused attitudes that existed in the Hellenistic society all around him. By Hellenistic, I mean society that had been influenced by the Greek people. When Jesus was working on earth as a teacher, the Romans ruled the world. But though the Romans ruled the world and did influence many things of the world, even that affect us today, Greek culture, which had come before the Romans, was still around as well. That's why, even though Rome ruled the world, the common language of many of the people was Greek. That's why when the New Testament was written, they wrote it in Greek. Why was that? Because the Greeks and their culture still had a dominant impact upon the society of Jesus' day. One of the sad things about that Hellenized society was that they had a very low view of women and of children. And you see that in the things that were happening even around the time when Jesus was born. We notice here from a letter that was dated June 17, 1 BC, that's right in the time frame of Jesus' birth, that, and that particular letter, the letter says that there are instructions that a husband who is away at the time is giving to his wife, and his wife is pregnant, and he gives some instructions to her while he's away. He says, listen, though I won't be there when the child is born, here's what I want you to do. If it's a male child, let it live. If it's a female, let her go. You say, what do you mean, let her go? Either have the child killed or put her out in the street somewhere and let her die. You say, you've got to be kidding me. No, we're not kidding you. One of the reasons why there is such a strong emphasis, even today, in the United States of America about protecting children is because of the Christian influence and heritage that our country has had. It goes right back to Jesus Christ himself as the one who took children in his arms and showed his love for them. Unfortunately, in the society before him, during his ministry, and after him in many places, that has not always held to be true. People marvel at the greatness of the Roman culture. They marvel at the greatness of the Greeks, and certainly they all made their contribution. We marvel at many of the things that they brought, even including many of the liberties that we proclaim in the United States of America. However, the fact still remains that it is Jesus Christ alone who had the highest view of children that was ever held in any human history that we know of. Christ is the one who welcomes children. Christ is the one who invites parents to bring their children. Christ is the one who wants everyone to come and everyone to become one of his children through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, the world will always do what? The world, no matter how culturally it may appear to be, culturally wise, it still has so much tragedy with it. Here are the great Greeks letting children die. And the Romans, who were in charge of the government, let it happen without any rebuttal. And yet it's been Christians throughout the world that have protected the children of the world. We heard Connie talk about this morning about Kids Alive as one ministry that we are supporting this year. There's a reason for that. Because we know that children are precious. They are made in the image of God too. They are created for the honor and glory of God too. Christ loves them too. They need to hear the gospel too. They need to be cared for and given all the basic necessities of life as they are growing up too, just like you and I had that privilege and opportunity. And yet this was something that was not always very common in the days of Jesus. And in many parts of the world, even to this day, there are people who have no concern about children. There are many groups that in the name of their particular religious faith and so forth come in and destroy not only adults, and yet they also destroy children as well, without any thought whatsoever to them. Jesus didn't do that. When you hear people tell you how great their worldly positions are and the way that they are so culturally wise and culturally with it, I want to tell you something. Much of that culture is horrible culture, because it destroys the innocent. It destroys children, and that was true even in Jesus' day. Well, Jesus honored the children. He gave concrete illustrations of this, and also announced the fact, too, that the benefits, rather, of his kingdom were freely given, and they were freely open to children, too. They are to be received by simple, humble faith in Jesus alone. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And those who come to him, as it is explained in the gospel, those who come to Christ according to what the scripture teaches about how we are to come, they will find that he is a ready Savior, ready to receive them whenever they come. That's the way that it works with Jesus. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor. I will give you rest. Come." Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't say, "I'll do it at a longer time. Someday I'm going to do it." Come to him now. Today is always that day to come to Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer now to God. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for this day. We are thankful, too, for the fact that our Savior is such a wonderful Savior that cares about every aspect of human life. Oh God, we are thankful that you love and are concerned about the young and the old alike. And Lord, because that is your concern, we need to be concerned about these things too. We need to be the most exclusive group that we possibly can, but also the most inclusive one. We are exclusive because we have a vital relationship with God that will last us for eternity in heaven, but yet we are inclusive in that we open that way for anyone who will come to Christ. Oh God, help us never to lose sight of that fact. We represent a great system of truth. We represent a great gospel. We represent a great Savior. There is none like him in all the world. And so, Lord, we pray that we will always honor you for the greatness that is yours. Help us to do that, not only in this day, but in the coming week as well. We pray it now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.